I'll begin. Have a sip of water. Brethren, as you know, I've been going through a series of sermons, one at a time, on the Ten Commandments. And today we're up to the fourth commandment. In our series, we've come to understand it from the point of view of the verse we read at the end of Revelation chapter 22, and verse 14. And I want to read that again, because if we have the understanding in our mind as we study this, the Ten Commandments of God, how important they are to God and to us, as far as we can see into the future, we see in Revelation 22, verse 14, where it says, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." And like you, I long for that day. I long for the ability, the privilege, the right to reach up and pluck the fruit from the tree of life, to have that and share that, and to walk together into that city. Those who do the commandments are the ones who will have that right and blessing and privilege. The Sabbath commandment, it's very direct for us. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's so important that about a year ago, actually less than a year, in May 28th of 2016, I gave a sermon from that perspective about the Sabbath day. Perhaps you'll remember that. It's on our websites locally in Tacoma and Olympia. You can go to ucg.org and search and find it very quickly. And it's posted there. And the title for that message is Four Reasons to Keep the Sabbath Day Holy. In our series, I've been trying to approach each of the commandments from the point of view of why God gave that commandment to us, to see the spiritual meaning behind it, the spiritual meaning that will guide his family through the relationship that we have with God through eternity. And to see it from that perspective of why each of the commandments is so important. I'll give you today just a very quick review, just the 4 points, one verse for each. And the first one we find right in the commandment as it's shown to us in Exodus chapter 20. These are words that we understand to be spoken by God, heard by all of his people who were there at Mount Sinai, written by his finger on the tablets of stone, the words that are actually part of the commandment itself and give us a spiritual reason for God giving that commandment to us. So we see this in Exodus 20 and verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And so the Sabbath is a day when it points back to the creation, when God made this universe and this earth and placed mankind upon it for a purpose and a reason. It points back to Genesis 1 and 2 and how he established that holy time for his children, Adam and Eve, to be with him, and for their children after them to always have a Sabbath of rest every week. There are many verses throughout the scriptures that reiterate the recurring nature of the Sabbath day. And we are to remember that God is our creator. And today in our lives, if we look around as we ought to and see the things around us in this world and look up in the sky as David did, and see the wonderful creation, we should, every Sabbath especially, and every day we can do this, to see and remember that God is our creator. In Deuteronomy 5, it gives us a second of the spiritual reasons why God gave us this Sabbath commandment. Deuteronomy 5, and verse 15, it says, "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. God is our Redeemer. He redeemed Israel from their slavery and bondage and sin. He is today our Redeemer, saving us from sin and the bondage of it. And we look to him as our Redeemer. And so there's an active, daily active role in our life of God and Christ, our Lord and Savior. We look at the Sabbath as an ongoing time to remember the redemptive work that Jesus Christ is doing in our lives today. There's a third reason that we can see in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, and I'm going to read some of the verses beginning in verse 4, where we hear some of the context that mentions the creation, it mentions the ongoing relationship, and it then points us to the future, the spiritual reason for this Sabbath commandment. Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 4. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. And so there we have both of the time periods, the creation time, the time when God was working with Israel as he brought them out. It says, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And we see this designation of that certain day, the seventh day, in this context. For if Joshua, if Jesus had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. There's something yet future that is signified by the Sabbath day. We can see the very wonderful spiritual reason that as we look forward to the future kingdom of God, the reign of Jesus Christ, which is called his rest. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. And it's another reason right there that we cease from our works on the Sabbath day. There's one more of the spiritual reasons given in Scripture for the seventh command to keep the seventh day holy. And this is in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13 and 14. And this pertains not only as we look back, as we feel his hand in our lives now, and we look for the future, but there's a promise for all of his people who would keep the Sabbath day. We find it in Isaiah 58, verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken this. Often when I speak to young people, I point this out as this is one of the greatest reasons for them to keep the Sabbath day holy. If they want a full life with rich blessings, God promises that he would give the heritage of Israel to the heritage of Jacob, your father, to those who keep the Sabbath in the right and proper way. You might have noticed in these verses that we're looking at instruction also of how to keep the Sabbath day. In the series, my focus has been on why we have the messages, but the Sabbath is so filled with instruction in the scriptures of how it is to be kept, that today I want our focus to be on that. And again, you can listen to the full message from last year, May 28th, and hear more of the reasons of why God gave it. There is much more in the scriptures about the Sabbath day than why, and yet there is so much about that. But God made sure that we have very clear instructions about how to keep the Sabbath day. And as a pastor, I often am asked specific questions. How do we do this? How does it apply to me? How is it even possible to do as God says in this modern age? So today we're going to look at how to keep the Sabbath holy. It will be our main focus. And as I've started in this message today, I only quoted a little part, what we call, if you will, the condensed version of the Sabbath command. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But that commandment, as written by the finger of God on those tablets of stone, contained instruction as well. And I want to read that instruction, and that will be the focus. Let's look in Exodus 20 and pick it up here. And we'll read the full context of the Sabbath command, beginning in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then we have this instructional part of the command. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And so what a blessing it is that we can have 6 days of the week to do all the work we need to do. And in one time I asked the question this way, and I'll make it the answer obvious. But if we keep the Sabbath in a proper way, on which day of the week will we be blessed? All of the week. Every day of our working week and blessed on the Sabbath. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. If we stop and think about that, the Sabbath belongs to him. And we're going to read a verse later where Christ himself said that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. In the command, it says the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. It belongs to him. It's not our day. It's his day. And he tells us how we ought to use that day. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. And I want to approach that and say, how does that apply in our lives today? For in 6 days, it goes on, that God made the heavens and the earth. In Deuteronomy 5, there's a little bit different approach, a different listing of things that are mentioned there, and it's important we see those too. In Deuteronomy 5, we'll pick up the rest of that, the detail of the Sabbath instruction in the commandment itself, beginning in verse 13. It says again, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. And we begin to see a few different details here. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. It says that your manservant and your maidservant may rest as well as you. And so those who are in a servant role in our lives, they need that rest too. And it is our duty and obligation to give that to them and make it so that they may be able to have the time off. What I'm going to do now, brethren, is go through some of the direct instructions in Scripture about the Sabbath. I'm going to follow that with some principles that we see in the teachings of Christ through the examples as he dealt with people who were questioning his or his disciples' observance of the Sabbath. We're going to see some principles there. And then I'm going to end with some specific things that relate to us in our day and how we as a church believe and teach the things about the Sabbath. And I know there's more than I can cover in one sermon, and so I'd be very glad to speak with you if you have additional questions, or we can have a congregational Bible study and talk about these things as much as we need to. So I want to look in God's Word and see how important the Sabbath day was and still is to God and to Jesus Christ, to us today. And so let's turn to Genesis chapter 31, because we're still seeing here, not Genesis, Exodus 31, we're still seeing the instructions directly from God to Moses in this case. The ones that we read in the Ten Commandments, as given in Exodus chapter 20, those were spoken by God and heard by all the people directly. And those were written by the finger of God himself. Now we're in an area where God is instructing Moses, who is the mediator of the law, and through Moses these things were brought to the people and all the way down shared with us today. But in Exodus 31, beginning in verse 12, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations." We're going to see that in another place too. How does God know who his people are? And how do his people know who he is? There's a sign that connects us. "That you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it, it shall surely be put to death." There was an administration of death back in those days, and Moses was instructed directly by God that this be done. We are so grateful that now we have the mercy that Christ brings to us, and that we are not killed for breaking the Sabbath as we see in the scriptures. But I'm pointing out here in God's own words how important this day was and what was to be done, how it was to be kept, and the consequences for not keeping it. "For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on that on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant." And so we still have a covenant relationship with God as we keep the Sabbath day. Some things have changed, and again, we can be grateful for that. And we're going to see that as we go, why and how some of these things were changed. "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth." And it goes again and gives us the history of that. And so obviously, the Sabbath was very important to God and to his people. In verse 18, it says, "And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God." And again, just emphasizing how important these things were. That was the second set of tablets. Moses had broken the first. God instructed him to have a new set cut and made, and he took them up, and God wrote on those as well. So, brethren, what these verses tell us is that it does matter to God how we keep the Sabbath day. We need to get it right, and Israel needed to get it right in the time that they lived. And one thing that we can clearly see in the narrative of Israel's history is that they very rarely kept the Sabbath day as God intended them to do. I want to read in Ezekiel 20 just a little summary of their experience, especially as it pertains to the laws of God and the Sabbath day in particular. You know, through many examples in the Old Testament scriptures and many quoted in the New, of how Israel did not keep the Sabbath very well, and only rarely and sporadically even kept it at all, I believe. In Ezekiel 20, verse 10, Therefore, I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, and I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. If we do these things, they will be the way we live, and they will guide our lives. And this phrase is repeated in this context as we move through these verses. Verse 12, moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths, to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. And yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. You see how God was not pleased with how they kept the Sabbath day. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. And so another generation comes along. We pick it up in verse 15. So I lifted my hand in an oath to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. They could have had that, but because of breaking the Sabbath and other laws of God, they were not given that at the time. Because they despised my judgments and did not walk in my statutes, but profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. And we can see it goes on like this in their history, in their context. You could read through verse 24 in that chapter and see additional remarks about God, how he was not pleased with them and the way they kept the Sabbath day. In the time of Nehemiah, at the end of the time of the judges and the kings, we advance now hundreds of years further into the history of Israel, toward the time when they were now coming back out of the Babylonian captivity in the tribes of Judah. And Ezra had a few years before been sent back and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and now Nehemiah to help finish that job and to bring in some reform that was much needed. I'd like to read in Nehemiah chapter 13. There's a section here about the Sabbath day that is so important to us. If we're going to understand it in our day, our context now, then we need to see this part of the scripture too. And in Nehemiah chapter 13, we'll just pick it up. There's a lot more of the story than I can cover today. But beginning in verse 15, in those days I saw in Judah some people treading wine presses on the Sabbath. Now look at the list of what is being done, how people are not keeping the Sabbath, and specifically the things they are doing. And bringing in sheaves, like harvesting from the grain fields and bundling the stalks of grain into sheaves and bringing those in, and loading donkeys with wine and grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Now, this was not just shopping for the food that they might have needed that day. They were stocking up on provisions, and it became a market day there. As we go on and see, men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. And then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day? And there's very clear instruction here in the Word of God about the conducting of commerce like they were doing. Did not your fathers do thus, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? And yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. So what one does or what a group of people do can affect entire nations, as we see here. And so it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. And now the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. So I warned them and said to them, "Why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." And from that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. So this had become a market day in the area, and people, even Gentile merchants, were coming in because that was the day of stocking up for provisions and for shopping. And there's more to this as well. You see, these reforms also went in other areas, and Nehemiah, for instance, was very much against the marrying of people of other races and religions. You read further down in this chapter and you think there are things that Nehemiah did that we would not do today as Christians, and that is like pulling hair out of people's heads because they had married someone of a different religion or faith. And yet it's here. So we see in the scriptures this very direct section about the Sabbath day and what was not approved and how it was dealt with. By the time of Christ's ministry, a different system had been set up. In the time between the ending of the Old Testament writing and the New Testament writing, there were a period of about 400 years, the intertestamental period. And during that time, a group had gained power in the Jewish community, the Sanhedrin, and they were the ones who began to set the rules and enforce them on many different levels of Jewish law, including the Sabbath law. There were 39 sections of their law that dealt with the Sabbath observance. Some of those were scriptural and some were outside of the scriptures, but they were equally enforced. And much of this oral law developed in that time period. And Jesus Christ and his disciples, as they were there serving, had to contend with people who were of that mindset, living very strictly in accordance with an oral set of laws. And it's important for us, brethren, to see these things in scriptures and to be able to understand what Jesus Christ was saying and doing as he taught about Sabbath observance. And we need to see it so clearly that we understand how to live our lives in a godly and righteous manner. Let's look in Mark. We're going to move to the New Testament and look at some of the principles here. As we learn these principles, then we will settle in at the end with some specific questions and answers. In Mark 7, beginning in verse 5, "Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?'" And I chose this section because here we see this tradition of the elders was brought up, and Christ is answering questions relating to that. "He answered and said to them, 'Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written.'" And you see already he's direct with his answer to them and spoke to them, calling them hypocrites. "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." We're looking at some principles, and we want to make sure that as we worship him, we are not using commandments or traditions of men as a basis of our worship. "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. And he said to them, 'All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say,'" and they have a different interpretation of that. In verse 13, he said their efforts were like making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. So in Christ's ministry, he often had to deal and did deal very directly with the traditions of the Jewish community around him, including things that relate to Sabbath observance. And I want to show you some of these. From these encounters, we can learn principles of godly Sabbath keeping. In Matthew 12, I want to go through three different areas at this first section very quickly, very briefly, but just to show you something about Sabbath observance and how Christ taught the principles. In Matthew 12, beginning in verse 9, "Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" I'd like you to just think about that question, because the people who were asking it had no ability to heal anyone. And they had already seen and heard of the healings of Jesus Christ earlier in his ministry. And the disciples of John had come to him, and John was inquiring if he is the Christ. And he said to them, "Go and tell John, the sick are healed, the lame walk, the blind see." And Christ did miraculous things to heal people. And the question that came to him was, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Now, those people asking were not able to heal on any day of the week. And yet that was their question, that they might accuse him, because they already had their opinion based on the traditions and commandments of men that healing was not something that should be done on the Sabbath day. It was considered work, not, you know, they confronted Jesus Christ on this in many occasions. Let's continue, verse 11. "Then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out?" And so in an agricultural society where they lived, and sheep were important for many reasons, not just food and sustenance and wool, but also for worship. And so if one sheep fell, he knew that they all would have stopped and helped that sheep out if it had fallen. "Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath day." A very clear statement. Sometimes people ask ministers, it's a good question, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day? Yes, it is. We had an experience some years ago in another area, and some of our people went to visit an elderly couple who were sick and unable to do much for themselves. And as they were visiting on the Sabbath day, they saw a sink full of dishes that had not been washed because the people were old and frail and not able to clean up after their own meals. And so our members washed those dishes on the Sabbath day. And then the next Sabbath they came and they were telling us and others, and they weren't in a bragging way at all. They were just saying, if you can go and help, maybe they could use some help. But there was someone who had a different point of view and said, no, that's wrong. It's breaking the Sabbath to wash those dishes. Brethren, I didn't think so, and I don't still think so. I think that they were doing good to help that person. And would it make like every Sabbath, let's go and wash the dishes? No. But they went, there was a need, and they took care of it. And then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. Imagine this, where if you've seen someone with cerebral palsy or a withered hand of some sort, and usually they're not able to extend them properly and fully, and he extended his hand out, and it was made whole right in front of their eyes. We're talking about the creation of clean new cells and bone and tissue and nerves and skin. And the man was healed right in front of them, and he stretched out and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and took counsel against him, how they might destroy him. My brethren, this is a Sabbath issue of Christ doing good, of healing. He brings into this the principle of tending to our livestock. I want to show you other examples of this. It also speaks of livestock, and there's a reason that we see it in different settings, and there are principles that we can apply today. Now, maybe we don't have sheep and oxen, but we have other things that we can apply this to. In Luke 13, beginning verse 10, now, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And so, is teaching okay on the Sabbath? Yes, teaching is okay. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And often on the Sabbath day, I come, other elders and ministers, and someone is asking for anointing, the laying on of hands as we see Christ did here. We follow his example. It's okay to do that on the Sabbath day. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day." Now, what was he implying to them? Come, and to me, the ruler of the synagogue, and we'll make sure you're healed on that day. No, he had no power to do that. No way to heal anyone on any day of the week. There Christ was, healing people. A woman bound 18 years. Look how Christ responded. The Lord then answered and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it?" Some of you have animals, and they ought to be watered and fed on the Sabbath day. And Christ is pointing this out, saying, If you're going to tend to your animals, and you should, what about this woman? Look what he said. "So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound," think of it, he says. He stops and he says, think of it. Realize what was happening in her life, and that she was one of the descendants of Abraham, and she deserved and should be able to have the blessings of Jacob. For 18 years, to be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath. And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Brethren, there are times when people who do things like that ruler of the synagogue did need to be put in their place, need to be shamed as Christ did. And I'm so glad we see that example in Scripture. He stood up for what was right and did good on the Sabbath day and healed that woman and set a great example. And in the process gave us some principles that we can tend to our livestock and our animals. It's a good thing. The Sabbath is for the doing of good. Now, notice we're not talking about working at a job. We're not talking about plowing fields and building homes. We're talking about doing good and healing people and feeding and watering animals that would otherwise not have something to drink or eat on the Sabbath day. Are we stuck in a ditch all day long, maybe dying? Many of you have had horses, and you know when they go down, they can't be down very long, and they need to be up. And so there are good reasons for these. Look in Luke 14, verse 1. Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath. Okay, so here we see it's okay to visit even Pharisees and eat bread on the Sabbath day, and go and have a time of fellowship in someone's home. And that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, now this time Christ asked the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? They'd ask him that before. He asked it right back. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they kept silent. And that's the sign of, you know, how hypocrites are. Sometimes they'll ask the question to try to entrap, and sometimes they'll fail to answer because they know if they do, they'll be exposed. And so they keep quiet. And I've seen that in many situations in my life where someone knew and he could have stopped something that was harmful, but he didn't. And Christ said he was a hypocrite here. But they kept silent, and he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things. See, brethren, now it may seem simple, and it may seem like I'm repeating these things, but there are more of these in the scriptures. And we could go and see the principles of Jesus Christ teaching us about Sabbath observance. What is good and what is not good. And so I just want to see these principles put forward. Now there's one more that's really important, and I want to talk about this. And this we find in Luke chapter 6. This is the occasion when Christ and his disciples were walking through a field of grain, and his disciples began to pluck and eat the grain. Luke 6, verse 1, now it happened on the second Sabbath, after the first, that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. I've actually done that. I wanted to see how it was. We lived in Montana in an area where beautiful grain was grown, and you could walk through the field and on the ripened grain, you could rub your hands together and blow and get the chaff away and just have those nice little kernels of grain. And they taste pretty good. They're kind of hard and chewy, but they're packed with protein and they're really good, and they can satiate a hunger or just put it off a little bit until you can have a better meal. And some of the Pharisees said to them, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? And in their way of looking, this was unlawful. Now, Christ answers them in a particular way that's so important for us to analyze and see. But Jesus answering them said, have you not even read this? He's saying, gentlemen, excuse me, this is so obvious. Haven't you even read this? What David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave to some to those who were with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he said to them, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Have you ever considered why Jesus Christ used that example of David and the showbread when he was answering the question about his disciples plucking and eating that grain? I looked into this, brethren, because that section of Scripture has been used in times past in a way to tear down our understanding of Jesus Christ and of the Sabbath day. I've heard people speak of this section of Scripture as though it shows that Christ did break the Sabbath. But we have other verses that show that though he was tempted in all ways, yet he did not sin. And we see that Also, this section of verses has been used to show that God is inconsistent and how from time to time he will let his people break his law just for expedience sake, and mentioning as David did. I heard it said that David stole that showbread and ate it. Well, brethren, when I heard those things, I decided to look it up and say, why did Christ use that example? And I'd like to share that with you because it's part of our understanding of how we keep the Sabbath day. And we find then about the showbread in Leviticus chapter 24. Because Christ used this example and because it's been so misunderstood, I want to take a little time today and explain it as I see it in the scriptures. In Leviticus 24, we have the instructions about the showbread. Beginning in verse 5, you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it, or 12 loaves. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake. You shall set them in two rows, 6 in a row, on the pure table before the Lord. This was set on that table of gold, that table that was there for the showbread. By the way, showbread is a term that's hard for us to really put some description to. It might better be called the bread of presence because it was in the sanctuary of God, just adjacent to the Holy of Holies. The only thing dividing that table of showbread, that room, from the Holy of Holies was that veil, that curtain. And so it was near and almost in the presence of God. The bread of presence is a better way of looking at that. And you shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Every Sabbath, he shall set it in order before the Lord continually. And so when Christ was asked about a Sabbath issue, he used a Sabbath issue in his answer. And he spoke about the showbread. Haven't you even read this? He said, every Sabbath, he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place. For it is most holy to him from the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by perpetual statute. And so these 12 loaves, every Sabbath, and it was every Sabbath morning when they were brought in and put on that table. And so let's see then about David in the book of 1 Samuel 21. Keeping in mind that Christ is answering a Sabbath question by using an example of the Sabbath command and how it was to be implemented. In 1 Samuel 21, we begin in verse 1. Now David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and went and said to him, why are you alone and no one is with you? And you can read the context. David was on the run for his life. He was being chased and had to hide away sometimes. So it was known, word was out, and spies were looking for David and his men. And this priest was now afraid because David was there in his presence. So David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has ordered me on some business and said to me, do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you. And I have directed my young men to such and such a place. Now, therefore, what have you on hand? And so David was hungry and his men with him were hungry. Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand or whatever can be found. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread on hand. Let's continue and think of the details as we go in this narrative, because this is the example Christ brought up. Haven't you even read this? He said to them. There is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread. If the young men have at least kept themselves from women, you might read back in Exodus 19 where Christ, as the Lord, was there gathering his people before him on Mount Sinai, and they were to separate themselves from one another, those who were married, for 3 days. If the young men have at least kept themselves from women. Then David answered the priest and said to him, "Truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy. They were ceremonially clean. And the bread is, in effect, common." David begins to tell the priest what was obvious to David, and now the priest sees and agrees what David is saying. And the bread is, in effect, common. It wasn't still holy. It says, even though it was sanctified in the vessel this day. Earlier in the day, it had been holy bread. But at this time of day, when David was there, it was not. Let's read on and see. So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread, which had been taken from before the Lord. It was already removed from that table in the sanctuary in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. And so this had already happened. And that bread was removed, and David pointed out to the priest that it was no longer holy. It was, in effect, common, and the priest agreed to it and gave it to him. And so we see this. We see that Christ is teaching us from this that the ceremonial law should have compassion there too. There's no scripture, no instruction in the Bible about the showbread that it be burned after it's removed from the table. As other breads that were used in offerings had to be burned, but not the showbread. And David understood some of these things, and he went. I'm going to speculate here because we see in the scripture he asked for 5 loaves. We know that 12 were placed there every Sabbath morning. Hot, freshly baked rolls or loaves of bread. It doesn't say, and I know I might be speculating here, but if you have 1 loaf a day being eaten by the priest, how many are left at the end of a week? There were 5 loaves that David asked for. So those loaves were not yet still holy bread. They were made common by the removing of them. Have you not even read that the ceremonial law is not to be used in a legalistic manner? Maybe that's the way Christ could have said that. It was not wrong for Ahimelech to give that now common bread to David. By the way, David did not steal it. It was not wrong for Christ's disciples to pluck that grain and rub it in their hands and eat it on the Sabbath day. Jesus, who gave the law to Moses, was aware of their plucking and rubbing and eating on that day. The brethren, we see principles here. What about some specifics? I want to get to some specifics that apply to us in our lifetime. And there are more principles that we could look at. But I want to show you what we teach today, what we believe and teach. And I can tell you, I believe and teach these things about the Sabbath of God. Often people write in or ask ministers questions, and so we have a system that's been refined over the decades in the church where these questions that are common because they are important to everyone, instead of each minister having to rewrite everyone, there are a number of these that are like a form letter, if you will, on many different topics. And I printed some of those off. And it doesn't mean that they're less well-researched. It means they're more well-researched by more people who've looked at them. And we can then quickly give the answers. But I believe, as I give these to people who ask me, as I counsel them, these are the things I also believe, because I've seen the principles, I've seen the direct teaching of God in the scripture, and I can compare it. And so here are some guidelines we have. We do not attempt to create a list of do's and don'ts, looking instead to the overall biblical principle to guide us. As we would not do our normal work of pursuing a living, we also should not do regular household chores on the Sabbath. This is a question about what's appropriate on the Sabbath day. For instance, we wouldn't say on the Sabbath day is a time to take all the furniture out of the house and scrub down all the floors and refinish the walls. You know, we don't do that. Washing dishes for an older couple because they can't do it themselves, that's in a different category. I want to say something, because after I spoke this morning in Olympia, someone came and said, so it sounds like you're saying that we can all decide what we want to do and it's right for us. And that's not what I'm saying. And so I want to be clear as I read what we teach in the United Church of God. The general principle behind the Sabbath is that it should be both a day of rest and a day of worship. So we rest from our work, and we rest from our daily routines, and we come and worship. It's called a holy convocation in several places in Scripture. Leviticus 23, it's called that. And Hebrews 10 teaches us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And it says here, these guidelines can help you make good decisions on your own. Now, what's that? What that is saying is that eventually, we go back to Revelation 22, verse 14, those who do his commandments, those who choose to do his commandments, will have the right to the tree of life and to enter into those gates. So I can't make anybody do it. And God doesn't make any of us do it. He lets us choose. Will we obey him or will we not obey him? Some of us have had or do have businesses, and so often questions come up. Nancy and I have owned our own businesses. We need practical application of how we do these things. How do we live in this world in a godly way? And I just want to read the official answers we have and that I give to people, because, brethren, I think it's so important if I'm going to preach these things that I live by them too. I don't just come and tell you to do something and I have not done it myself. I can tell you and before God that this is the way I live my life. Owning businesses that run 7 days a week and hiring employees to work on the Sabbath and the holy days is not something we do or teach. God instructs us not to work, breaking down his instruction into details. Now, quoting from Exodus and Deuteronomy, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor your car, nor your truck, nor your airplane, nor your boat, nor your computer. We put it in the modern context. We rest on the Sabbath day from our employment. In light of God's law, we should not buy or lease businesses that run 7 days a week, employing people to work the Sabbath and holy days. It's not right. It's not godly. Employees of a business you own would be within your gates and would be the equivalent of a male or female servant, as stated in Deuteronomy 5. When Nancy and I had businesses and we would give our employees all of their holidays off with pay, God blessed us enough that we could afford to do that. But we also gave them all of our holy days off with pay, if our holy day fell on a normal work day. And so we would tell them, we're shutting down on the first day of unleavened bread and the last day, but we're going to pay you your full day's wage. And so they were happy. And we were happy, and we were able to be a light to them. Another thing about business is you asked whether it was proper for a church member who owns a business to hire employees for his business to work on the Sabbath and or the holy days. No. Running a business on the Sabbath, even if you as the owner do not work on that day, creates several problems for a Christian. One of those problems is the consequences of breaking the commandment. Just quoting from this answer that is readily available, publicly distributed. We should not employ people to work on the Sabbath and or the holy days. And again, it says, if one is to be diligent regarding his servants and even strangers, then the same principle could be applied to employees. If you believe that the Sabbath is truly a holy day, then you should not open a business you own on the Sabbath. These are some of the examples of our teaching. And I can tell you, brethren, that sometimes it's hard when we have businesses and opportunities come and you have to make decisions. There's a young man, and I'm so happy with the example of this. A young man who came to me, and if I've told this story, it's worth telling again. He came to me because his passion was to be a helicopter pilot, and he wanted to do something exciting in his career. And he was fascinated with flying. And he spent a lot of money and a lot of time, and he gained his pilot's license. And he began to fly even the big helicopters, the big double rotor ones that we call Hueys, I think, from the old military version of them. And he got a job working for a company that fought forest fires around the country. And they transferred him into a big fire down in California. And I told him before, I said, don't you understand that fires don't stop on the Sabbath day? And they're going to keep burning, and there's going to be an emergency the very first Sabbath you're there. And every Sabbath afterwards. And that's what happened. And he goes there, and some homes are being endangered by the wind blowing the fire, and the crew has to go. And so it was a compromise, and he went. The first time he went, the boss expected him to go every Sabbath afterwards. There was no reason for him not to, because he'd already shown that he would do it. And so for a while, this young man was flying those helicopters or fueling them and helping on the ground with the crew. And he called me one day, and he was crying, and we're really close. He's like a son to me. And he said, what do I do? And I said, I'm asking you, what do you do? You know what you should do. And he made the right choice, and he stopped working and quit his job that he'd spent so much time and money to gain. And he had a couple years of really hard times financially, but he stayed faithful to God in keeping the Sabbath day. At the end of that story, and there's a lot in between, is that David Jones is now a full-time pastor in United. And God has blessed him, and through his life and experiences, he's been able to help so many others. And I love that guy like my own son. But I love what God has done in his life and how he learned to keep the Sabbath and learned to put aside his own desires, as we heard in the really great sermonette, by the way. Brethren, when we're talking about Sabbath observance, we're talking about our relationship with God. And it's not just about money, and it's not just about things we want and pressures of the job and the world around us. And there's so many things, brethren, that we could look at. And I could go on, and you could too. And we'll have time to visit these things again later about other aspects of Sabbath observance. But we believe that God created this world and placed us here. And so we look at him as our creator. We rest every seventh day to honor him for that. And we look at him as our redeemer, the one who brought us out of this bondage of this world. And we see every Sabbath day that he's there for us. And we see also that there's a future for us and for our families, a future that is demonstrated to us every Sabbath day as there's a rest that we can take as we look forward to that rest to come. We can see these things, brethren, and we can be the people who have the right to the tree of life and to enter into the gates of that city.